Lord, some praise in the house. Find a seat where you are. If you're joining us live, we say welcome in the name of Jesus. Aren't you glad to be in the house of the Lord this morning? Somebody, if God started with breaking chains, he wants to finish breaking chains in your life. So you walk in that. If you've been walking in fear, start walking in faith. I know if you've been a little bit fearful lately. I know I have. And so God just spoke to my heart and said, God, just trust him. Just trust him that he knows what he has for you. And it's a good thing. The favor of the Lord. The favor of the Lord. Amen. Anybody need some favor this morning? Anybody's excited about the favor of the Lord? We had a free Chick-fil-A, so I just wanted to bless somebody with a free. Anybody want it? The favor of the Lord. Amen. So I saw a hand raised right there. So we want to give you the favor of the Lord. It's a free meal, a free brownie at Chick-fil-A, right? We talked about the favor of God. We've been talking about how do I love others, the matters of the heart. And last week, Pastor Ted opened the series with talking about loving yourself. How many people were able to do that better this week? Did you? We wanted to have a mirror. And whenever you walk out the mirror, ladies struggle with this, right? We struggle with looking at the mirror and liking what we see. Husband, I don't know about all men. I know my man, he likes what he sees in the mirror, and he always is looking in the mirror, and he sort of flexes and, you know, puffs his chest out. This is a true story, and he knows this is true. And so he always he always looks at himself when he works out and stuff. I always look the other way, right? When I look in the mirror, I'm like, oh, man. And I got so much work to do, but the Bible says you are fearfully and wonderfully made, and you are God's workmanship, no matter who you are, what you look like. And so this morning we're going to be talking about as you love yourself. Now you have to start there. You do. You have to start there. That's not being prideful. You might say, well, that's prideful. Pride is thinking about yourself better than others. But that's not what this is. It's saying that God has made me his workmanship, that he has a design and a purpose for me and the way that I am and the skills that I bring to the table. You're loved this morning by God. And so this morning, we're going to be talking about how do I love others well? You may struggle with this. You may struggle with loving people. When I was young, I loved people well. As I've gotten older, I've gotten burnt a lot, and I've gotten hurt a lot. And so it's hard for me to really look at my life and say, God, am I loving others as I love myself? Because I'm learning to love myself. So also, how do I love others well? So we're going to learn this. Would you turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 10. It's the second gospel. It's Matthew, and then there's the third, Matthew, then Mark, and then Luke. And Luke is the first three books of the gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are pretty much the same in the fact that they're called the synoptic gospels, which is a big fancy Bible word that means the same. Everybody say the same. So they come with their same perspective, the same heart, a lot of the same stories. In fact, with the verse that Pastor Ted used last week, where he says, what is the greatest commandment? It's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And the other is to love your neighbor as yourself. That was found in Mark. It's found in Matthew, but it's also found in the book of what we're going to read this morning, Luke. Now, Luke is different than Matthew. Matthew writes to a bunch of Jewish people. None of you in the room are Jewish, I don't think. And so this morning, Luke writes to Gentiles, which is us. It's like the people that were outside of the faith, not of the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So this morning, I think Luke is going to make some sense to us. And what happens is Luke is a social justice warrior. I like to call him a social justice warrior. He writes it a little bit different than Matthew, who is trying to convince the Jews to come to Jesus, and Mark is writing about the power and the miracles of God. Luke sort of writes from this issue that, hey, if you've never been accepted, God accepts you. If you're a woman, you're accepted. If you're a slave, you're accepted. If you're free, you're accepted. There are no more barriers. There are no more differences. Everything that God has done is to make us the same. The gospel of Luke is a universal gospel. Everybody gets in, no matter who you are, where you come from. Luke includes the social outcasts. He includes the immoral woman. You might remember her. She had a lot of men for a lot of different people. And he includes that story. He includes, remember little Zacchaeus, a wee little man, Zacchaeus? And Luke includes that story into his gospel. Luke is the only person that represents the criminals on the cross. Remember those criminals that died next to Jesus? The only place that you see that story is actually in the book of Luke. You may have remembered the story of the prodigal son. Guess who includes that story? The book of Luke. He cares about people that are outcasts. He cares. All of his stories find their home in the book of Luke. And Luke teaches that Jesus preaches good news, not just to the poor in heart, but just to the poor. He cares about the poor. Luke will say, blessed are the poor, where Matthew says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Jesus and Luke just says, blessed are the poor. Mary is exalted. She comes from a low place. She's exalted in the book of Luke. Luke also says, blessed are the hungry, not just the hungry in their spirit, but just the hungry. He says, blessed. Luke is about Jesus and the people. And so as we read today, I want you to read with that mindset around your heart, that Luke would open up that Jesus cares about people. Luke chapter 10 and verse 25, it says this, and behold, are you there? Say amen. 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 And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he, Jesus, said to them, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor. Everybody say, and your neighbor. So this is what we're going to talk about. How do I love others well? It says, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, Jesus said to them, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. And so we've talked about this, loving ourselves, allowing God to love us, accepting the love of others. But Jesus continues because it's the book of Luke. And so where Matthew and Mark stop and say, okay, love God, love others, Jesus goes on to tell a story. How many people love stories? I love stories. I love good storytellers. I try to be one for my kids sometimes. And so here it is. Jesus continues and says this in verse 29. But he, desiring to justify himself, the lawyer that had stood up, and this was common in church back in the day, in Jesus' time, they would read something and then they would sort of go over it and articulate it and say, what does that mean to you? So the lawyer stands up to Jesus and he says, but who is my neighbor? And so Jesus in verse 30 replies, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, everyone in the room would have known what the road to Jericho would have looked like. So I think we have a picture. Hopefully we have a picture of what the road to Jericho to Jerusalem looked like. This is sort of a desert, right? It has absolutely nothing in it. In fact, these are two guys walking the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. And the road to Jerusalem to Jericho was a major thoroughfare. You would walk as if you were going like from here to, let's say, Thibodeau. That would make it better for us. And so if you were going there, but there was absolutely nothing from here to there. There were no McDonald's, no whatever your favorite Walmart is or store is. There's absolutely nothing. And you are leaving one place to go into another. And there are caravans, military personnel, pilgrims who visit Jerusalem multiple times each year. It was an isolated terrain. There was nothing there. There was no escape. If someone was hiding there, it would be an awesome place, right, to hide. Sometimes when we walk trails, my family, they love to hide in the cracks and the crevices. But this would be a great place for robbers to come and to hide, and you would have no idea. You would have no idea that anything is going on at that time in the isolated places in the desert. Somebody say, in the desert. So when Jesus said a man was going down from Jerusalem, he literally would go down because Jerusalem was at the top and Jericho was at the bottom. So he would go down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and a person could be robbed. They could have a very vulnerable position. There would have been no food, no water to find along the path to recover with. There would have been no shelter from the elements. The victim, whoever that victim would have been utterly exposed exposed and isolated, desperate for help. And this was known, a lot of people would call this road the way of the blood, and you can imagine why. In fact, Dr. Martin Luther King, he writes this, and I love this, in his road, I've been to the mountaintop, he writes a speech, and he says this, he says, I remember when Mrs. King and I were first in Jerusalem. We rented a car, and we drove from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and as soon as we got on that road, I said to my wife, I can see why Jesus used this as a setting for his parable. It's a winding, meandering road. It's really conducive for ambushing. You start in Jerusalem, which is about 1,200 miles up and above sea level, and by the time you get down to Jericho, 15 or 20 minutes later, that's driving, you're about 2,200 feet below the sea level. That's a dangerous load. That's a quote from Martin Luther King Jr. And so you see that this is a terrible, terrible place, and this man gets beaten up, and he gets robbed, and he gets stolen from. Continue in verse 31. And so here is an opportunity to love your neighbor. Remember, Jesus is telling the story on how to love your neighbor, and it says, now by chance. Everybody say, by chance. Nothing happens by chance. It's a story. Jesus is telling it. But he says, now by chance, a priest was going down the road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And you say, well, maybe it's because he was a priest. Or maybe he couldn't touch anything that was unclean. But under the law, he could still touch someone that was dying and completely messed up and needed help. But unfortunately, and look at the road again. The road is so skinny. It's so narrow. It's not that he didn't see the man. Is that he chose to not help the man. And so you see, can we throw a picture up again of the Jericho Road? And so we see that not only did he have a picture, he couldn't have been able to not pass and not see the man, the priest. It says, so in verse 31, now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, and Jesus continues the story, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he too passed by on the other side. Notice there is no other side. There is a, I am too busy. I have too many things to do. I am too important. I have things going on in my own life. That's what the other side was. Because if you look at this picture, there is no other side of the road. There wasn't one. I accidentally didn't see what happened. So Jesus is saying we have to see and we have to look. We have to go to them. Now, at points, the road was so narrow. And you literally have to step over the body. You'd have had to step over the body and say, oh, that's not important to me at this time. Do you see that the priest was calloused? Do you see that the Levite was calloused? Their hearts were hardened. They were religious on the outside, but they did not have the love of God on the inside. There are so many people in today's culture, in our world today. I've been so disappointed and discouraged, not in non-Christians. I can handle those guys. It's the Christians. It's the people that say, the way that you're to know us is by love. And then everything they do has not been acting in love. And specifically during this time. This time this year has exposed some ugliness of our hearts where we have not really loved people well. See, today's sermon is how do you love other people well? And I'm going to tell you, it is not to be the priest. It is not to be the Levite. It is not to be spiritual on the outside and say, look at me. It's to love people who are dirty and disgusting and messed up and people that don't think like us and people that don't act like us, people that don't look like us, that come from different culture than us. That's what love is. And so Jesus says this. He says in verse 33, look at this. It says, but a Samaritan. Everybody say, but a Samaritan. Now, this is a surprise. If Jesus is going to throw in a surprise, here's the surprise. The surprise is that he is a Samaritan. This would have been the lower class. This would have been the guy that would never helped anyone. Samaritans were the ones that would rob people on this road. They would have looked at this road and they would have found a crack, a crevice and robbed you. But a Samaritan was passing by. Even though that was the one that would have robbed people, the listeners would not have expected a Samaritan to be sympathetic to the man or to the plight of the victim. They would have expected to be the Samaritan to be the one that have done the crime. Jesus' audience, the Jews, they hated Samaritans. They hated them. They were Jews, and Samaritans were less. They hated them to such a degree that they destroyed the Samaritans' temple at the mountains. Tensions were high during that time, during the decades of the first century, because Samaritans and Jewish people had a hate for each other. So Jesus intentionally puts in the story, but a Samaritan. Keep on reading in verse 33. It says, but a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came up to where he was. So you notice in the row, the Samaritan sees the victim. And then as he sees the victim, he goes to him. Everybody say, he goes to him. Now, this is important because the first thing that love does, whenever you're saying, do I love people well, it is that you go to them. You will go to them. I will go to you. So if I love you, I am going, if you're writing notes this morning, love goes to them. A lot of times we're waiting on people to come to us. Oh, I just wish somebody would call me, text me, talk to me. I wish it's all about me. And the Bible says if you want to have a friend, be friendly. So if you want someone to love you, show love first. And so the Samaritan doesn't go on the other side of the road. The Samaritan goes to him. See, we have to get messy. This is going to get messy. Love gets messy, right? I mean, true love is messy. It hurts. It's not a feeling. It's like, oh, I'm in love. That's not love. That's a feeling. That's an emotion. The Samaritan displays love in the fact that he takes the first step. You say, oh, I want people to take the first step to me. No, love says, I want to take the first step to you. I want to make things right. I don't want to have anger in between us. Guess who has to start that? You do, because you're the Christian in the room. You're the person that's supposed to love. So if you've got anger or bitterness or hatred in your heart, it's not on the other person. It's on you. Make it right. Love goes to him. Love goes to him. And it says, let's make this right. Let me display my love this morning. Let me display in verse 31. Let's keep on reading. It says, but as a Samaritan, and he journeyed, he came to where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. He went to him. Now look at this. And he bound up his wounds. He poured on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day, he took out 2 denarii, which is like gold coins, and he gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. So love went to him, and it got messy, but then love will cost you. If you're writing notes this morning, put that down. Say, love will cost me. That's what love is. Look how much it cost this man in the story. First of all, he had to pour on oil, expensive. He had to pour on wine, expensive. He had to set him on his own animal, had to give something up. He had to bring him to an inn, expensive. They had to take care of him, expensive. And the next day, he took out 2 gold coins. That's very expensive. Why? Because love not only goes to you, love will cost you something. If you're in a marriage this morning, love will cost you something. Amen. And all the married people said amen, because it's not your way all the way. It's not going to be that. If you have kids this morning, love will cost you something. All the people with kids said amen. You those kids, I thought when I got 4 kids, they cost us real money. Because we adopted. But man, they've cost us a lot more than that. And I think, oh, when they're 20, but I heard the story is true, that they'll just continue to cost you all of your life. You'll have some things that go on, and you'll always have to be there for them. And that's what I heard. Love will cost you something if you're taking care of kids correctly. If you're taking care of kids correctly, if men will come and take care of their kids correctly and be a father, that's going to cost you something. Women, that's going to cost you in mothering, or grandparenting, or relationship, any friendship that you have. You are going to have to understand, not only do you go to them, but that love is going to cost you. And that doesn't always feel good. It doesn't feel good to give up 2 denarii. It doesn't feel good to give up your animal. Hey, come in my vehicle. Hey, sure, you can use my, let me bring you somewhere. But love will cost you. Love will cost you. I don't know what that is for you in your own life, but loving your neighbor is going to cost you. You're going to have to take a stand. You're going to have to take a stand. Love will take a stand. That's what he did. He took a stand and he walked on the other side of the road. And there are too many Christians that are not willing to walk to the other side of the road. Well, I'm not going to go there. It's messy. It's going to hurt me. I don't want to take a stand. I don't want it to cost me anything. I just want love to make me feel good. I just want to have a good, happy life. Well, guess what? Love is not about having a good and happy life. Love is going to cost you. It's going to cost you something this morning. Love would say, it's not enough. It's not enough to not bully. I'm just talking to young people. Remember that? Oh, I'm just not going to bully. Love would say you need to confront the person who's bullying people. I mean, just that's what love is, right? You got to say, I remember one time I was teaching a bunch of young people. I was not the teacher. I was in a room teaching Bible. It was a gym, and we were getting ready to teach a Bible class at Oaklawn, and this little kid was eating his lunch by himself, right? Little loner kind of kid. He's sitting there, and this dude comes up and just like yanks all of his food out of his meal, and like he took everything, the good stuff. I don't know what good stuff is at school cafeterias, nothing. But so he takes the good stuff out. And so here he is. And I just got so angry. I was like, man, that little boy didn't do anything. You know, and the little guy didn't say anything. Just let him. So I wasn't even a teacher, but I got up in my teacher voice and I told that little boy something. I don't know if I was right or wrong, but love cost me something that day. Why? Because it's not enough just to say, oh, I'm not going to bully young people. You've got to say something to the person that keeps on bullying. Hey, why? Why? It's going to cost you something. It is not enough to be not racist. Oh, well, I'm not racist, so surely if you see something racist going on, then as a believer, it's going to cost you something. Say, hey, that's not right. The way that you treated that person or that culture or that race, that's not the correct way. Love is going to cost us something. And so we're going to have to stand up and say, hey, to those people, it's not enough just to be present. Well, I'm here, but if you're not listening, you know, sometimes in our relationships, we will be there, but we're not listening and we're not engaged and we're not trying to truly love people. Love would say it's not enough. It's not just enough to say something. You have to have an action behind it. You have to say, not only do I love you, but here are the actions of love. That's what the Samaritan did. Love would say, my political viewpoint or culture or way of thinking, my upbringing is not bigger than loving my neighbor. I'm going to say that again, that your political viewpoint, whatever it is, your culture, your way of thinking, your upbringing is not bigger than loving our neighbor. Why? Because in John 13, verse 35, it says this, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples. John 13, verse 35, it says, if you love, everybody say love. If you love one another, not anything else, not what you believe, what your thing is, what your viewpoint is, love is going to cost you that sometimes you're going to have to back down from your viewpoint so that you can love the person. Now, you can still have your view, your opinion, hallelujah, you live for that, but that Jesus would be first, that you would say, loving my neighbor is bigger than anything else in my life. I want to love you even though we're different. I want to love you even though we don't look the same. That's what the Samaritan did. He said, I'm going to go to you, and that love was going to cost me something. And then I would also say everything in our lives must be sifted through love. Sifted. Before you do anything, ask yourself this question. Am I acting, responding, thinking, tweeting, whatever, snapping? Is that response in love? Would you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13? 1 Corinthians chapter 13. In case you don't know, this is the love chapter. This is not a romantic love. This is an agape love. This is what love is. 1 Corinthians, it's just a couple of books over. 1 Corinthians 13, I think it's going to be on the screen as well. Here's what love is. Love is, can you read this with me? Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. So I have a sifter this morning. I was thinking of this through the eyes of a sifter. These are one of these sifters for baking. And I think of this as an illustration over my life. If I am going to walk in love, and hopefully as you leave this morning, you see, I want to walk in love. I want to go to people. I want even that love to cost me. Maybe you're thinking about a particular relationship this morning where you might have to be less of you and love them better. But as you look at your life, that everything that you do would be sifted. So imagine this is called a love sifter. And here's what you're going to do. My actions, whatever your action is, so you're going to put your actions right here. And so you have actions this morning. Those actions need to be sifted through love. And so you just put your actions through the sifter, the love sifter. And what you do is you say, is that action full of love? Whatever you're going to do, maybe the way you respond to your kids, your wife, your husband, maybe the way you respond at your workplace, is that action, I'm not asking you if you're right. I'm asking, has it been sifted through love? Because sometimes we just need to love people. And we need to not be right. We just need to love people. Are your actions being sifted? And if it can come through, then you're good. Is your responses sifted? So I have responses here. Are your responses, the way that you respond to people, sometimes it's so easy for me to just go off on people because I have a quick tongue. I don't know about you, but I have a quick tongue and I have a quick way of thinking and I can say some crazy stuff really, really quickly. And so what I need to do is make sure that my responses, the way that I respond to people, are sifted through love. Are your verbal responses sifted through love? Are your posts on social media sifted? Come on, that's a big way that people see you as a Christian. Are your posts on social media, what are you posting about? Is it sifted? Do you think of the whole of people, all of the culture? Do you think, is that the best way to display Jesus Christ? Is that the best way? Is your post on social media sifted through love? Are your thoughts that you have in your mind when you go to think something and nobody else knows what you're thinking, but you do and God does? When you have those thoughts, are those thoughts being sifted through love? Are your thoughts, are you believing all things, hoping all things, enduring all things for that person, for that individual? Your life, everybody say, my life needs to be sifted through love. We're going to read 1 Corinthians 13 again. But said this time, hopefully we got some blanks. Do we have some blanks? I forgot. Here we go. So what I want you to do as we close today's sermon, because you have to go out the door and live this out. So what we're going to do is we're going to put in your name. So we're going to read it again. And this time, in my case, it would be Tara's love, and you're going to say your own name, is patient. And then you're going to sort of look at your life and say, is my love patient? And then you're going to look at it, and we're going to read that together. So every time you see a blank, you're going to put in your name. Make sense? Yes? Okay, here we go. Are you ready? Here it goes. So put in your name. Here we go. Tara's love is patient and kind. Tara's love does not envy or boast. Tara's love is not arrogant or rude. Tara's love does not insist on their own way. Tara's love is not irritable or resentful. Tara's love does not rejoice at wrongdoing. Tara's love rejoices with the truth. Tara's love bears all things. Tara's love believes all things. Tara's love hopes all things. Tara's love endures all things. Because of Christ, Tara's love never ends. Will you bow your head, please, and close your eyes? Will you look at your life this morning? As you look at your life, can you say that in all truth? I know I can. I'm looking at that, and I'm like, oh, bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, endure all things. I'm not irritable or resentful. But the perfect story by Jesus is that we're to go out of our way, that your love will cost you something. It will cost something to love. They might not even love you back. You might be trying to love your kids well, and they just don't even respond to that. They don't even love you back. That's not what love is. It doesn't say love loves you back. It says love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. It's not resentful. It's not arrogant. It's not prideful. It doesn't boast. It doesn't like wrongdoing. That's what love is. So you need to change your idea about love being about you. Really, love is about others. And today, as you walk out those doors out of Hope Community Church, that they would know that you're a Christian because of the way that you love people, that you stand up for people, that you stand up when something is wrong, when something is unjust, when something is happening that's not correct. You stand up and you say, you know what? That can't happen. And maybe you can't influence the government, but you can influence your workplace. You can influence your family. You can influence your school, young people. You can say to your young people in your school, you can say that has to stop. You can say, because I love, because I'm a Jesus follower, I'm going to love people well. God, you see us in the building this morning. And we're going to need help with this. And we're going to need help on being patient and not irritable, being kind, bearing all things, believing all things, hoping all things. God, we're going to need your help in these situations. God, we can't do this unless you give us the power of the Holy Spirit. So today, we are asking for the power of the Holy Spirit to be evident through our love, God. God, that we will go to others. God, that we will allow love to cost us something, and that everything we do will be sifted through 1 Corinthians 13. God, if it doesn't bear all things or believe all things or hope all things or endure all things, if it's not patient and kind, God, help us to stop and sift all those responses through your love. God, help us to love like you do, because you display this perfectly. God, help us to do the same. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen, amen. As you walk out those doors this morning, we pray that you would love. Would you tell two nice things? We've been in our series this way. Tell two nice things to the person on the side of you. Love them. And we'll see you guys this Wednesday at 6:30. Make sure that you love them. Tell them two nice things about themselves. There's two nice things. Love people. Go out of your way. Go out of your way to find someone you don't know and talk to them. Go out of your way and find someone. We love you guys. And we'll have our 11 o'clock service in a couple of minutes.